All right, folks, favor. God likes me. God likes me. He likes to hang with me. Even when we mess up, He likes to hang with me. Now, God does not want us to have success, and this is going to be the major thrust of the message today. He does not want us to have success that will crush us. That is the goodness of God. And sometimes folks say, well, if I just had this, then I would be happier. If I, you know, we've heard the old adage, if I just won the lottery, you know, I'd be happy. And we know the horror stories behind those who have won the lottery. The truth of it is, if you're not giving God what His due right now by what you earn in your 40-hour paycheck, I promise you, if God gave you $1 million, He would not get the $100,000 you're supposed to give Him. Look at somebody and say, He's talking the truth right now. All right. Say, it's not going to get any easier than that. You don't want to say that. Okay. All right. Now, let me just major on this money issue for just a few minutes, and then we'll get into something else. But I want to talk about this because this is so critically important. God has no problem with you having money. But He has a huge problem when money has you. And I was first saved, probably just a matter of, I don't know, maybe just a few months or so. And I was in fellowship with the Lord. I had a little table set up, and I had my Bible and my notepad, and I believed in my early days that God would speak to me if I asked Him to. And lo and behold, He started speaking to me, and I realized that He wants to speak to me, and He wants to hang out with me, He wants to fellowship with me. And so I asked the Lord some things that morning. One of the first scriptures the Lord ever gave me just astounded me. But it was in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness." Now that's speaking to children of God. "And pierced themselves through with many, many sorrows." God gave me that. And then, of course, a few verses later, He said, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." And I realized right then that God wanted me to release what was in my hand and put it in the kingdom of God for safekeeping. And we started doing that, barely saved. Started tithing, started sowing seed in the early days. And I believe we're successful today because of what we did in the early days of our walk with the Lord. You are an incredible entity in the kingdom of God. There is nothing like you. There's no one like you at all. So we have to make sure that we use money and serve people, use money and bless people. We don't use people to try to get money to be blessed. It's not about the blessing of the rich money or the money will make you happy. None of that makes you happy. It really doesn't. And so it comes down to making sure that money does not have us, that we just simply use it as a tool in the kingdom of God. There are so many people today that are so bound by that. You know that you can have no money whatsoever and still lust after it every single day of your life. And you're loving it and have none of it. And I know those who have a lot of money could care less. If God asked for it all, they'd give it all. And so they don't. Money doesn't have them, but they just use money as a tool. So the Bible is very clear when it talked about our father Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. One of my favorite scriptures said of Abraham, God said, "I will make you a great nation." And look what He said to Abraham. "I will bless you and I will make your name great." And look at the phrase, "and then you shall be a blessing." That's what this is all about. You say, well, what does Abraham have to do with me? So what? I don't even know who Abraham is. That was back thousands of years ago to a man somewhere in the desert when God began to speak to this man, Abraham. Well, let me explain something about Abraham and how you connect with Abraham. The Bible says in Galatians 3:29, that I preach this all the time, said, if you are Christ, if you are a Christian, if you are saved, then you are Abraham's seed and your heirs according to the promise. What promise? The one I just read to you in Genesis 12 and verse 2, that God's going to bless you because you are the seed of Abraham, but also He's going to bless you for a purpose, and that is that you will be a blessing. There is nothing on earth more important, or I think a bigger blessing, than to be able to be a blessing to someone who has need. Isn't that great? How many have children? You want to do the very best for your children, right? I mean, that my whole concept. I remember the days when we first got married, my wife and I, and then we had two children very, very quickly. And we got these two little guys, you know, and we're just doing enough just to put food on the table in the early days, you know, and barely paying the bills, barely getting by. We're not Christian. We're not following the Lord. But then my kids were about 7, 6, and 7 when we gave our heart to Jesus. And then we stepped into a whole understanding of this blessing of God. There was a day when I was able to, you know, I remember one Christmas being able to get them a bicycle. And it was the most incredible gift that I could ever get them. I got it in a box and we had to put it together. We put this little bicycle together, put little streamers on it and all that kind of thing. Put it down in the basement and then brought the kids downstairs so they could see that bicycle. And they just went through the roof. They just thought this is the greatest gift that they ever had was this little bicycle, you know, that probably cost us two bicycles. Well, they didn't share a bicycle, obviously, but I meant a bicycle each. And I'm preaching here. I want you to know. You chase the anointing away, and then I don't know what I'm going to do. All right. But we had two bicycles, and they come down those basement stairs, and I'll never forget their face when they screamed at the top of their lungs. They had a bicycle. It was the most incredible thing, incredible gift we ever got them. And looking back, it cost us dearly to get those two bicycles. But what a blessing it was to see them so excited about their first bicycles. I mean, it was an amazing experience. I'll never forget it. And it made me want to buy them more and do more for them and bless them more. That's your Heavenly Father. That's the way God is. He's desiring to bless you so you can be a blessing. He wants to bless everyone around you. And if Abraham is called to be a blessing, then so are you. If you are not blessed, then how can you be a blessing? And I always ask myself these questions, you know, if I'm going to be a blessing and I'm sick, how can I be a blessing to others when I'm sick? So God puts all these things under the covenant to bless us so we can be a blessing to everyone else. And living hand to mouth is never really, really living at all. How many know what I'm talking about? And today, it's almost like we're almost thankful just to live hand to mouth. That's not enough. It's not enough. God wants to bless you. And I'm going to show you something at the end of this service that I found in the story of we're talking about Joseph, that is mind-blowing revelation that God blesses so much that He wants to do so much in your bad situations. In fact, we look at our situations many times. We don't look beyond those and we get caught up in what we're going through rather than going through. Amen? Yeah. So God wants you healthy. Yeah. You can shout me down anytime you want. God wants you strong. He wants you to have more than enough in every situation so you can be generous to the kingdom of God first and then generous to anyone who needs your help. There's no greater blessing. My wife does this all the time. She'll find someone in the store, maybe buying a boatload of groceries and realize this person just by looking at them, you know, that they're struggling, that they have a passel of children and they're struggling just to get by. And my wife will say, I want to pay that bill. And she just does things like that. It's amazing to me. And you know, I just keep going more in the hole and she keeps getting blessed. No, I'm just kidding. But the more you do for people, the more blessed that you become. It's an amazing cycle of blessing the Lord wants the church to get involved in. So God wants you to have enough all the time. Now, let me just start by saying and answer your question. Yes. That's the answer to your question. And that is, yes, I am. I am a health and wealth prosperity gospel preacher. Yes, I am. And because there is no such thing as a prosperity gospel. It's not there. There's only one gospel, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But of course, tied into Him is all the prosperity that you could possibly handle all the days of your life. You've got to get out of this mindset because Jesus sets you free from poverty. Somebody say, that's good news. So through His finished work, we know that we can depend on Him, and through His resurrection life, we can depend on Him to bring us into this place of blessing beyond your wildest imagination. And I want to get you out of your circumstances, begin to focus on the blessing that makes you rich and adds no sorrow with it. Now, sicknesses and diseases are not from God. They're not from God. The Bible says, by His stripes I am healed. You've got to get that into your spirit. That's why we have these communion plates up here for you to come anytime during the worship. You don't have to wait for Pastor Greg to say, go on up now and open it. Just anytime you feel like. My wife always goes up. Anytime you feel like, just grab that and partake of the blessing of communion, which guarantees your health. And Jesus said, if you remember that and do that as often you do it, I will heal your body. And so make sure you understand what you're doing, all right? So sickness and disease are not of God. By His stripes I am healed. And not only that, I found something else. Now watch this in 2 Corinthians 8:9. And I'm majoring on this for a few minutes because some of you need to hear this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or the word grace is the word favor. Always favor. So you know the favor of our Lord Jesus Christ. And though He was rich. See, somebody said, Jesus was just a poor boy. Let me tell you something. He was rich. Now watch this. For your sakes, He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. You see, there's a lot of folks that don't know that scripture is in the Bible, first of all, because they want to kind of, you know, you want to speak against prosperity preachers, but there aren't prosperity preachers. There's only the gospel of Jesus Christ preachers, and that if you're going to preach it true, then it has to be part of the gospel, which is prosperity in every area. And so, therefore, it says that Christ, we know because of His favor, He was rich. Where was He rich at? Where did He come from? Came from heaven, right? He came from heaven. He came from eternity past. He came from glory. He was at the right hand of the Father always. He is God the Son. He is the Creator in John chapter 1. If you're not here on Wednesday nights, please come Wednesday night if you can make it and hear some incredible truths concerning the first and second Adam that I'm sure some of you have never heard before. But Jesus came from heaven. Let me ask you a question. Is there poverty in heaven? Simply, there's no poverty in heaven. See, if you're against poverty, then you're doing well. But if you're against prosperity, you're not doing so well because you're not going to like heaven at all. You're not going to like heaven. Heaven is not just where I live for eternity. It is where you walk on gold, streets of gold. You know, I mean, when you look at the city itself, we could spend hours on that alone. Every gate, there's 12 of them that go into the city of New Jerusalem. Every gate, I've been to the old Jerusalem, they're big gates, they're massive gates, are one pearl. That's a big pearl. Ladies, put that around your neck. Hallelujah. One pearl. Walls are all kinds of stones and beautiful diamonds. And I'm telling you, there's a sea of crystal in heaven. I mean, heaven is an elaborate, abundant place, and it's where God lives and dwells, and it's where, you know, the wealth of God is on display. It's an amazing place. So if you're one of those, well, I just want to be a lowly kind of poverty-type-minded Christian, you know, and barely get through, well, bless your heart, I'm glad for you. And if that's what you want, then hallelujah, just go ahead. As for me, I'm a pig for Jesus. I'm sorry. I just walk around grunting and snorting and want everything that God has for me. And if I don't have it, I want to figure out a way to get it because it's His favor. You know the favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich in heaven, yet for your sakes He became poor. How did He become poor? He came here. And He wasn't poor, by the way, on this earth. He had a business under his father, Joseph, and they were carpenters. And they were very, very influential people who built the cities that we know then, and especially Nazareth and where they lived. And so they had this business, so they were very influential people. Everybody knew who they were. Not before He became Christ. I mean, before He became Christ, known as Christ. But yet, as Jesus, they knew who He was, who His father was, who His mother was, who His brethren were, and all of that, and sisters. He had influence in the community, so He was not poor by any standard. In fact, the seamless robe that He wore when He was crucified was so wealthy piece of clothing and cloth that they gambled for His clothing at the cross. Jesus was not poor in the sense that He had nothing, but in the sense that He came from everything to this earth, He became poor, that through the poverty He experienced after leaving heaven for your benefit, for you, that through that poverty, through that life that he lived on earth, you might be, possibility is there, become rich. Are you all here?
Yes.
Now, if you don't like that scripture, you're going to have to tear it out of the Bible and throw it away. There's a lot of scriptures in the Bible you have to learn to live with, right? You're going to have to live with blessing. Look at somebody and say, I've got to learn to live with blessing. See, God wants to bless you. It's all about favor, all right? So it's about we know the favor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to hear this because Jesus bore the curse of poverty. He bore that curse just as much as he bore the curse of sin for your life. Every Christian believes that. But also he goes even farther, according to that scripture, and he says, I'm going to even curse poverty on the cross. I'm going to get rid of it, and I want to bless you beyond your wildest imagination. This is where the kingdom of God has to rise to a brand new level in this life. Now, our Father in heaven does not operate on the frequency of religion. You need to understand this. He operates on the frequency of relationship. This is where Christians get all confused. We want to, as Christians many times, not put any effort or any time or any sweat, if you will, into our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We would rather just kind of find a formula that works, you know, that we can maybe quote a few things that we've been taught. Let's quote a few scriptures and let's have this, not relationship with the Lord, but let's have this religious ideology that if I say a few things right, that somehow all the good things will come to me and all the bad things will go away. That is religion. And it's a frequency that many Christians are dialed into. You know, your radio, and we're dialed into a frequency trying to build a relationship with the King of Kings through a religious experience. And you can't do that. Most Christians today are happy just to be saved and just get by and someday just get to heaven. That's how a lot of Christians think. But that's not enough in this life because he wants to bless you so you can be a blessing. There is nothing more important than that in the kingdom of God, because if you have need, that means that something is awry in your life, and it usually has to do with a religious experience versus a relationship with the Lord. Jesus wants to hang out with you. He wants you to tune in into his frequency. And his frequency only operates through relationship. It doesn't operate through religion. Amen? Now, there are a lot of you people, your church is quite large, and so I'm not able to have an intimacy with every one of you that I would like to have. So sometimes we're on a different frequency. But when you have the privilege to sit down with me, no, I'm just kidding. But I have the privilege to sit down with you in an intimate setting, one-on-one, it's amazing how that I can get to know you in just a few moments of time. I begin to pick up your heartbeat. You begin to see my heartbeat. And it's amazing how that little bit of relationship brings us to a brand new frequency, a frequency that someone who doesn't have that intimacy with me as a pastor will say, well, I don't know about that pastor. He's pretty direct. You ever heard those words? Pretty straightforward. Little intimidating. You ever heard those? I'm not sure about it. He's pretty strong. You know, that kind of thing. But when you get with me one-on-one, it is amazing how you fall in love with me. You just can't help it. Because I'm so sweet. I'm so kind and considerate and all those kind of things, all right? And I've got all the brag in my family. I told you already, so you have to put up with it. But the truth of it is the frequency of religion God does not operate through, but the frequency of relationship is exactly how he operates and blesses us as relationship. So cultivate a relationship with the Lord, and you can do that. The best way, the quickest way, is through a communion experience every day of your life. As you do that, you are cultivating a relationship. And it gets out of religion into relationship, all right? Now, through his favor in our lives, he does three things in us. He builds our character, he builds our patience, and he builds humility in us. And we get that as we begin to rest from self-efforts into dependence solely and completely upon him. And the more you know him, now hear me very carefully, because the more you know him, the more you become like him. That is such an awesome truth. Once you spend more time with Him, you become more like Him. Otherwise, what you're doing is you're building religious experiences. And you'll operate out of your religious experience. But the more you spend time with relationship with Him, the more you start acting like Him. You have more compassion. You have more mercy. You have more grace in your life. And you begin to extend favor because you are highly favored. When you understand that, it's an incredible experience in the Lord, all right? Let me show you some scripture what I mean. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says exactly that. It said, but we all, so that's all of us, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Do you see that? From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So you're being changed, all of us, not some of us, but all of us are being changed, transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That means that the longer you have relationship with the Lord, the longer you grow in Him, the older you become in Him, the more you become like Him. So how many want to be like Jesus? You want to love like He loved. You want to bless like He blessed. I mean, listen, He was so incredibly powerful that everywhere He went, He just oozed life. He oozed life from God, or divine life flowed out of Him. If He went into a funeral, He raised the dead person back to life. Isn't that amazing? Don't we need to see some of that going on in the world today? Wouldn't that be awesome? Be no funeral. Well, you can have a funeral, but He'll come in and disrupt it. He would raise them back to life. It's amazing to me. Or if He met somebody who didn't have enough of anything, He would bless their life. He would pour into their life. He wanted to be a blessing everywhere He went. The Bible says He did so many things, the world itself could not contain the books that could be written about Him, if they were written about Him, of all the wonderful things that He did. I mean, this was only 3.5 years' time. 3.5 years' time, He took 12 disciples who were really a total disastrous mess. One of them was a devil named Judas. And He took those 12 guys, molded them and shaped them, wound up with 11 guys. And that 11 believed so much in who He was because of a relationship they had, not a religion, but because of a relationship they had with Him, that they, after He left, turned the world upside down. And that was 2,000 years ago. And Christianity today boasts a couple of billion people that believe in Jesus as the Son of God on this earth. Out of 12, or actually 11 misfits. Is anybody here?
Right. Yes.
Any misfits here? Anybody has problems and issues, right? Well, you get plugged into Him because He wants to hang with you. He wants to change you from glory to glory. He wants you to be the same image that He is. All right? Matthew 7:11. I love this scripture. It says, if you then being evil, the word evil is not a good word. It means natural or just, you know, normal folks. Being natural, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your Father who is in heaven give good things to those that ask Him. You see, we need to understand that scripture is very, very powerful. And it just simply says this, that if you got children, you want to bless them in a bad way, exactly the way Father in heaven wants to bless your life. He wants to pour into your life. Now, there's a couple of stories here that I wasn't going to take time to read this morning, but I thought, you know, we're in no hurry, and we need to understand this incredible blessing the Lord wants to give us and the kind of blessing that it is, the characteristics of the blessing He wants to give us. The Bible has a great story in Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read some of these incredible verses right now, starting in verse 4. It says, when He had stopped speaking, He said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to Him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners. You see that? These were not people, fishermen, that stood on the bank with a rod and reel or a cane pole trying to catch fish. These were commercial fishermen. These were men who had businesses. Are you with me? And they had partners with a boat also. So they were in a network of a business together, okay? And it says, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. Now watch this. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Let me stop right there. Isn't that an incredible blessing?
Yeah.
Incredible blessing. I mean, you have these guys who are called to be disciples. Now, every one of you are called to be a disciple. All right? They're not an original 12, and that's it. We're all disciples of Christ. We're all followers of and disciples, which means that we are being disciplined according to Scripture, discipled or disciplined according to Scripture, to grow and mature in the blessing or favor of the Lord so that we can be a blessing to everyone around us, especially the kingdom of God. Now, watch this. So they had a partner boat over here, Peter and Andrew over here, James and John over here, and they're partners in this fishing endeavor. And they're trying to catch fish. They toiled all night without catching anything. But when they began to let Jesus speak, and He began to teach them, every time the Word began to teach them, then faith began to rise. Faith in the Word. The words of, and the Word is not the Word of God, but faith comes by the Word of Christ, or the message of Christ, the message of abundance, grace, the message of favor. Now watch this. And so, with their fishing, they caught nothing. But as the Word of God began to speak, their faith began to rise. And then Jesus said, put your nets down on the other side of the boat. We've toiled all night and caught nothing, but at your word. Faith is in me. I'm hearing what you're saying. I believe what you said. And I will respond by the relationship that I have with you, Jesus, not by a religious experience, not by hope that there might be fish on that side of the boat because you said so, but because I believe in you and have a relationship with you, and I know when you say something, you mean what you say. So at that word, I will let down my net. And as he let down his net, they caught so many fish that the net was breaking. And then they called for their partners, and that boat responded, come over next to them, cast their net out. They pulled up their catch. Both of the nets were breaking. They got the fish into the boat. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never caught this much. But enough fish in both boats that they began to sink. All because they got on the frequency of relationship and got out of the frequency of religion. You see, some people read this story and say, boy, I wish that would happen to my life. It can happen to your life, but you've got to have a relationship with the Word of God. Very important. Now watch this, because I didn't see this before. But when Simon Peter saw it, when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's the first response to someone who gets overwhelmingly blessed by the Lord. Our first physical, this is not a spiritual response, but our first physical response is to say, I am worthless. I am no good. I am not worthy of this. I am a sinful man. That's our first response. I'm no good. See, we keep thinking that if God blesses me, you know, or when God blesses me, that we say, you know, I'm not that good. I don't deserve it. How many times, I don't know about you, but how many times I have said those words, maybe not exactly those words, but certainly words to that flavor, that, Lord, I don't know why you've done this. I am not worthy of this. I don't know why anybody else can be blessed. Why me, Lord? You know, that's all false humility disguised, really. It's pride is what it is. And so Peter is saying, depart from me. I'm a sinful man of Lord. Now watch this. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Do you see that? Now watch this. So also were James and John, that's who I told you about, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and said, and Jesus said to Simon, look at his response to, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Jesus said, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. What is Jesus saying? He's saying very simply, I'm not responding to your statement that you are a sinful man, that you are not worthy, because if I gave it to you, therefore, when I gave it to you, you became worthy through the favor that we talked about earlier. Favor doesn't look for worthiness. Favor looks for opportunity to bless you. Now hear that. Simon Peter was right. He didn't deserve it. But Jesus didn't respond to that. He said, don't get in fear. From now on, Simon, we're going to go way above catching fish. And we're going to catch men. What Jesus was doing was putting His stamp of favor upon Simon, even in his sinful state. Are you with me? You're never going to be good enough to receive the favor of God in your own self-effort. But the moment you let that go and hear the words of Jesus in your heart, don't be afraid, don't fear, because I've got bigger plans for you. And I'm not here to hurt you, I'm here to bless you. So then they brought their boats to land, they forsook everything, and they followed Him. No longer was it about the miracle that they had received. Now they're going to follow Him because of a relationship. A lot of Christians follow the miracles. A lot of people want relationship with miracles, signs, and wonders. They don't want relationship with the Word, to obey the Word. And God said, if you have relationship with Me, I will bless you with miracles, signs, and wonders. We've got to get our focus out of the miraculous and get our focus upon the miracle worker Himself. Somebody say amen. All right, now, very important. Now, there's another story I pulled out I thought was very interesting. And there's many of them, obviously. But Matthew chapter 14, a few verses there. It says, He commanded a multitude to sit down on the grass. And He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. Now, watch this, folks. He took the loaves from the little boy. You know the story. And He didn't give them to the boy to distribute. He gave them to His disciples. His disciples. He gave them what the boy had. He put the blessing that the boy had, took it out of His hands. He blessed it to the 12 disciples. The 12 disciples took the blessing, and they began to give to the multitudes that were there, thousands of people. Now watch what happens. So they all ate and were filled. All ate and were filled. Everybody ate and were filled. Not just ate a little bit, but ate and were filled. And they looked and they took up the 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. This is an amazing story. Now, those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. It could have been 10, 12,000 people. We don't know how many were there. But there were thousands and thousands of people on a few loaves and a few fish. But look at how the blessing was extended beyond the boy who had the little. And he could have ate that. A couple of other folks could have ate that. And there would have been a little blessing there. But when that little boy took that blessing, put it in the hands of Jesus, Jesus blessed it, gave it back to the apostles who stood for Him, relationship with Him, took that out of relationship and extended it to the multitudes. The Bible says they all ate and were completely full, more than enough. And after they all ate and were completely filled, thousands and thousands of people, they took up the baskets again. There were still 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. So the blessing always comes back to those who are willing to give it away. Are you hearing me? It's amazing. So the more you give away, the more it comes back into your hands to be a blessing. Now, there is nothing more important, I don't think, than that story. So God wants you to enjoy His supernatural provision. I'm not even getting to the message today. It's not even going to happen today. So we'll have to do it next week. Now get this, because God hates sickness. Somebody say amen. Amen. But He abhors poverty. Amen. He hates it. God does not like poverty in any situation. He gave everything to annihilate sickness. Everything to annihilate poverty when He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross of Calvary. Everything. God wants you to be blessed in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. You're a three-part being. He doesn't want you just... See, a lot of Christians believe that, well, I'm spiritually blessed, and that's enough. It's not enough, because there are two parts of you that are struggling every day of your life. That is your soulish area, which is houses your mind, your will, and the emotions. That's where the battle really is. And then there's your body that has the repercussions of what you really believe going on inside. And so God's very concerned, not about just you getting you a spiritual life. He wants to give you a soulish life. He wants to give you a physical life. He wants to bless you in all three areas. He wants you to be abundantly blessed in your spirit, abundantly blessed in your soul, abundantly blessed in your body. He is not against you having money, as I said, but He's against money having you. Now, use money, love people. That's what we're supposed to do. He wants you to be successful, but at the same time, He doesn't want success to destroy you. And that's the message I really want to get to. Matthew 6:33 said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, you got to know what the kingdom of God is if you're going to be able to seek it, right? Some folks say, "Well, I don't know. That must be salvation." It's not. You don't seek salvation. You give your life to the one who's able to save you. That's how you're saved. It's not a religious experience. It's not joining a church, not being baptized as a child, not being baptized later on. It's not going through any religious rite that you might go through or been going through in your life in times past. I came to a very religious church when I was a young child, and it never did me any good until I found a relationship with the Son of God Himself. So it's all about relationship, right? And so when you understand, when you get a hold of that, and you begin to realize, okay, now I'm supposed to seek the kingdom of God, but I don't know what it is. Well, here's what it is. Romans 14:17 tells us what it is. Kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not natural. It's not the natural things of the world. That's not the kingdom of God, is it? So I'm not trying to get stuff. I'm not trying to get money. I'm not trying to get things. That's not my goal in life. But I am to seek His kingdom. What is His kingdom? Well, it says right there, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is. It is Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' peace, and Jesus' joy in the Holy Spirit, who is the God that lives inside of me and inside of you if you're born again. That's what the Bible says. All right? So when you understand that the kingdom is not stuff, not things, not trying to accumulate more things to be happy, because none of that brings happiness, but true happiness, true joy, true peace, true righteousness only comes because of what Jesus Christ has done. So what are we seeking? We're seeking Him. He is the one that we seek. And once you find Him, then all those things are added to you. Whatever you need that is has to do with eating and drinking or natural things, things of this earth, all the things you need to sustain the life in this earth, those things come by your understanding of His righteousness, of His peace, and of His joy that only come by the Holy Spirit. You can't get that any other way but through Him. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, in Matthew 6, verse 25, in fact, we've got a whole bunch of things here I want to look at. I added all this morning. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink." You see that? Don't worry about natural things or about your body. You're not to even worry about your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Then Jesus said, by the way, He's the one speaking. He said, "Look at the birds of the air, for they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Do you understand how much God loves you? How much favor is on your life? Go to the next one. Watch this. "Thus says the Lord." Now He's saying, Jesus is speaking, the Word is speaking. Now He puts an emphasis and says, "Listen to what I'm about to say." He said, "Let not a wise man boast of his..." Excuse me, wrong scripture. You got the other one? Matthew 27-34? 27-34? Okay, I'll read it to you. Here we go. "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" Take that scripture off the screen. I'm not there yet. There we are. "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" Natural. "Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't spin. They don't toil. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." Why did Jesus mention Solomon? Why didn't He say David? Why didn't He say Jeremiah? Why didn't He say one of the prophets? Or why didn't He say Abraham? Why didn't He say somebody? It seemed like it would be a very important person. After all, Solomon kind of blew it, didn't he? Yeah, he did. But yet He used Solomon. Jesus used Solomon because Solomon was the wealthiest man who ever lived. And He said, if you look at Solomon And you see that all the glory that Solomon had, that is the wealth that Solomon had, all that wealth. He said, I say to you that he was not arrayed like a flower, because God takes care of the flowers. You see, we want to do it by our self-effort. But God says you can't get it by your self-effort. It has to come by blessing. It has to come by favor. And when you understand favor, it takes on a whole new meaning. All right? Then it goes on to say, but seek first the kingdom of God, that great scripture. Now, this is very, very important, because you have to keep your eyes on Jesus. And you have to keep your eyes on the cross, the finished work of the Lord. And all things, the Bible said, that you need, whatever you desire, will be added to your life. He wants to add to, never take away from your life. It's amazing how we look at God as taking things away from us, you know. If the Lord, you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. We hear that scripture all the time. It's usually in some Antichrist movie that wants to betray God as a disastrous God. How many, I saw the other day, I grabbed it because it was a new little movie on. I thought it was a comedy, we'll get it. And I grabbed it. I laughed through the whole movie at the stupidity of the writers. It was the birth or the invention of lying. Anybody ever see it? I see it, a very popular movie. Hallelujah. Just came out, The Invention of Lying. Brand new. And it's some British actor. I don't know who he is. He's got that dry sense of humor. And I thought, oh, I'll get it. And so we got it. And he was from a world that where he lived. The world was, everybody told the truth. There was no lies. Whatsoever. They didn't know what a lie was. They didn't know the word lie. They didn't know what a lie was. And so everybody told the truth. How are you doing today? Well, I was doing great until I saw you. You know, you're so ugly to look at. I didn't want to see you. That kind of a thing. They were just honest about everything. And so I'm cracking up laughing. And then it gets to the point to where he has no money. He's got $300 in the bank. He lost his job. And so he's standing in line at the bank. And the lady says, how much do you want to withdraw? And he said, well, I got $300 in the bank. She said, well, the computer is down right now. I can't give you money because it's broke down right now. She said, and they didn't know what a lie was, so they believed everything everybody said. All they knew was truth. And so, well, she said, well, look, it just popped back up. How much money did you say you had? And he said, $800. Because he needed $800 to pay his rent, but he only had three in the bank. He just told her three. She said, I thought you said three. He said, well, I said, no, I got 800. Okay, well, she just counted off the 800 bucks. Nobody lies. So he got the 800 bucks. He learned about the invention of lying. He could get what he wanted by lying. So then the movie takes a turn and he lies about everything. And now his mother's dying. And so he wants to encourage his mother. And he said, now, Mom, she said, well, I'm going to go through a nothingness forever and ever. He said, no. He said, no, you're going to go to a place where it's happy and joyful and all your friends are going to be there and it's going to be wonderful. And then she dies and he's lying about all this stuff about heaven. Well, he's actually telling the truth, but he thinks he's lying. People are hearing him. The doctor hears him. The doctor says, tell us more about this place. They're so intrigued. And all of a sudden, they think he's got a hotline into the man in the sky. How do you know these things? Well, the man in the sky told me these things. So he writes the Ten Commandments on two boxes, pizza boxes. And he comes out to the people because they want to know. And all this crowd gathered. And he's telling them about this man in the sky who's in charge of everything. And all of that. And so the question was, okay, sir, excuse me, this man in the sky. So he actually, my aunt died of cancer. My mother died of cancer. So he killed her. Yeah. Okay. Well, my so-and-so died, but he got better. So he actually healed him. Yeah, he did. Okay. Well, now, so then, my so-and-so lost everything, so he took it all away. Yes, he did. But then my so-and-so gained a lot of money, so he gave it to him. He said, yes. He said, we're very confused. So the man in the sky does lots of good things, and he does lots of bad things, but yet in the end, somehow it all works out. And they say, yeah, that's right. The man in the sky does all that. But that's the way, the concept. I'm laughing. It's hilarious. And I'm thinking, that's the concept of the world. When they view it, well, God destroyed Haiti, but now he sent all the Christians down there to build it back up again. I mean, like, I wish God would make up his mind here. I don't know, a little bit schizophrenic, I think, you know. And that's the way Christians begin to believe as well. Well, God made me sick, but God healed so-and-so. Well, he chose to make you sick and chose to heal you, and he I'm trying to bring you the truth that sets people free when you understand that God isn't like that. Everything He does, He blesses you with in an abundant way so you can rise up from where you are and be better today than you ever were in your life. Amen? Now watch. And I'm going to quit in just a minute because I can't go on too far without, you know, digging too far in this. All right, Jeremiah, now you put up, John, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, New American Standard. It says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, let not a mighty man boast in his might, let not a rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord who exercises," watch, "loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." You see, this is what we need to know, that I'm not boasting in my self-effort. If I am a smart man, I can't boast in my being smart. If I am a strong man, I can't boast in my strength. If I have money, I can't boast in my money. But this I can boast in. I'm allowed to brag on. I'm allowed to brag that I have a relationship with God. And not only do I know Him, but look what it says. I understand Him. You see, that's why I teach the Word of God. I want Christians not just to know Him. If you're a child of God, you already know Him through the salvation of your soul, through the cross. But I want you to have an understanding after you know Him. You understand God, how He works, how He operates, that He's not mean, that He's not cruel, that His favor is on you. And this is Old Testament Jeremiah, who saw always into the future and saw the glory of the church into the future. And this is what he prophesied. He said, look at this. He said, God exercises loving kindness. He wants to bless you. God, look at this, He exercises justice. He exercises righteousness on earth. Right here, on earth. And He says, I delight in these things. God delights in giving you whatever you have need of. He's an incredible God that we, if we don't know Him through relationship, then we only experience Him through religious experience. But God wants to know you through relationship. And when you know Him, you begin to understand Him. And as you understand Him, you begin to get righteousness, justice, loving kindness displayed in your life, because you know that God delights in doing these things for you because you're His child. He loves you. He likes you. He wants to hang out with you. He wants to give you things that your mind has never conceived of. Now, I know this is kind of foreign to a lot of people because they kind of somehow want to figure it out, you know, that God somehow is against me or I've got to earn it somehow. I don't know about you, but I'm just so worn out of trying to earn that I just kind of gave it up a long time ago and said, God, what I'm going to get through an understanding and the knowing of You and not through my self-effort. Now watch. I want you to see what it means when a man is, quote-unquote, safe for success. This is really the crux of the message I want to get to, and we're going to get at it next week. Whatever Joseph, we're going to go into his life in some detail that I saw that changed my life, but whatever Joseph touched flourished in his hand, whatever it was. Potiphar saw that Joseph found favor in his sight and promoted him over all that he had. And I'm going to go into that whole story so you'll have an understanding. God wants to promote you. God wants to give you favor. God wants to give you increase. But also He has, in His infinite wisdom, knows if you're safe for success. Are you safe for success? If you cannot handle it, He will never put you in jeopardy in your life. He's not going to do that. Pastor Paul is giving greatly. Actually, Pastor Paul and Pastor Jennifer both and their family are giving up tremendous things and have for several months now in their own personal lives to build something that Paul believes will benefit not only his family, but also the kingdom of God. And in fact, the main thrust of his life is really the kingdom of God, how he wants to be here and do more for the Lord. But he's had to pay an incredible price being away from his family to do that. And I know it hadn't been easy. And I know many times you want to quit, you want to throw your hands up and you want to say, I can't do this or whatever. And you go through all of that. But as he's doing this, he's building something that he sees down the road. Some success down the road that will benefit the kingdom of God and benefit his family and benefit anybody who comes in touch with him.
Right.
God gave him a plan. And so I couldn't counsel him in that arena because really my counsel would be just forget about it, stay home with your family. I mean, because that's, you know, but it's in his heart, in their hearts to do this thing. And so when you understand how the kingdom of God operates, that God wants to build this in your life. Sometimes there are people that say, if God would just do this for me, or give me this job, or give me this money, or let me win this money, or let this happen, if God would just give me the right man, ladies, or give me the right woman. We pray that so silly prayers. There are nobody right. Let me tell you that right now, because whatever you get, you're going to have to work on the rest of your life. I'll tell you that right now. That's just the way it is. But the truth of it is, if God would just do that, how many, don't ever raise your hand, have prayed that kind of prayer? If God would just do that, everything would be good, right? I prayed it, I think just not long ago, I prayed that same prayer again. Lord, if you just give me that building, it would be just problem to be solved, you know? But it doesn't work like that. Because God sees into the future. And He wants you to be safe for success. If you're not safe for success, then success will destroy you. They're paying the price. They're getting safe for success. They will have success because God making them safe first. He's more concerned about making you safe than He is giving you success. But success will come to you as long as you build the safety net in your life first. And that safety net is the relationship with the Lord. Boast of this, that you know and understand the Lord. Boast in that. That's what you boast in. That's the safety net. The knowing of God, not knowing of salvation, knowing Him. When I was first saved, I didn't have a relationship with the Lord. None of you did. You don't even know who He is. You hear it and it's like, I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. And I believe He's the way, so I want to accept Him. And you accept Him sometimes out of fear, sometimes out of faith, sometimes out of emotion. A lot of reasons we come to Christ. But after that, you got to get to know Him. I'm thankful that the moment I was saved, that day I began a relationship with Him. I began spending time with Him, in His Word, hearing His voice, cultivating the sound of His voice, and knowing those things, you know, in my own personal life. All those years of preparation before ministry became a really, you know, something I really wanted to do. But in the early days, it was just about Him. That's all I cared about. And that's all there really is. Knowing Him, understanding Him. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And then we cultivate that. As we cultivate that, I become more like Him. I think more like Him. I respond more like Him. And that way, when God says, okay, now you're safe for success. And I'll never forget the first time He said to me, you're safe for success. And that's just when I really, before I started the ministry, I wanted it for years. But then all of a sudden God said, you're safe for success. I asked the Lord, what does that mean? He said, you're not going to fall because of money. Because He told me, I'm going to send millions of dollars through your hands. I have to make sure you're safe for success. You're not going to fall to women, to lust, because I put you through trial and you're going to be okay. I will not fall for that. You're not going to fall because of a power problem, because you want power. I have built that in you. You're safe for success. And now we've done, you know, lots of things in our ministry over the years, but I don't take a dime. I don't have a problem with women, and I don't have a problem with power. I release ministries all the time and let them go. I don't have an ego problem that needs to be fed. I let all that go. And I realize that God can trust me that I am safe to be successful. So whatever the Lord puts in my hands, if it's millions of dollars, He knows I will do exactly what He tells me to do. And if God gives me $1 million in my own personal life and says, be blessed, buy yourself a big house, buy yourself this, and I would do it if He told me to do that. But once I got it, and it's happened before, God says, sell it and give it to me. That's happened on several occasions. And we sell it and give it all to the Lord. Why? Because I'm safe for success. And I'm going to go on this next week because some of you need to hear this. You say, I just want to be blessed. I want to be blessed. No, you don't. You don't want to be blessed just to be blessed. You want to be a blessed to be a blessing. That's the key. Would you stand to your feet, please? Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads briefly with me? I won't keep you but just a moment. But I want to make sure today that every single one of you have a relationship with Jesus. That you know Him. That He is in your heart and He is in your life. One of the greatest miracles, the greatest miracle of all time, is that God of heaven comes and dwells in the heart of a believer and changes their life. I will never understand that. 35 years, and I still don't understand how that works. But I'm a living example that it does work. And in your own life, it works. You see Him working. Working things out for your benefit. Doing things in your life. And I want to make sure that you know Him today. Maybe someone here that has never accepted Jesus into your heart. The Bible says that we have to receive Him.